This morning in these verses that we're going to cover, we're going to talk about real fellowship. Say that with me, real fellowship. The reason we can talk about real fellowship with God, isn't that an amazing statement? I'm going to fellowship with the one who created all things, who created us, amen? And remember the theme, real fellowship comes from real life. Remember last Sunday, the theme that we've chosen for 1 John, let me read it to you, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him, experience him, who is true or who is real. And we are in him who is true or real. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God or the real God and eternal life, or which is actually real life. Amen? So this morning, you know, we all know that no one, a Christian, no one can experience real life, real fellowship until you have the real life and the true life living in our hearts. Amen? It says in 1 John 5:12, he who has a son has life, meaning you have real life. Before we had real life, we were dead in trespasses and sins, amen? So we have that real life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You don't have real life if you don't know Jesus Christ. Now, last time when we were together, John explained to the readers of this epistle, and of course to every generation of Christians that follow along, that we can do something. We can participate and experience the same fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, as the apostles were experiencing. Amen? Now, we covered all that last time. And we know that when we do so, there's an incredible joy. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be what? Full. That means complete, without limit. The utmost joy. And that, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the source of this incredible joy is fellowshipping with our Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where this joy, this is. Now, something John is going to kind of switch gears a little bit here. And he is getting ready to tell us that there is an absolute primary condition that is needed if we're going to possess, if we're going to experience real fellowship with God the Father, with Jesus the Son, with the Holy Spirit, or even with one another, okay? And so it's there's no compromise now in John's language, okay? None at all. He's very, very straightforward. He says, listen, God is light. And if we, the believer, if we truly want real fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, then we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen? Now, we know that scripture, but do we practice that? That's a very important word this morning. Now, let's begin in verse 5, looking at real fellowship. John writes, and he says, this is the truth, or this is the message which we have heard from him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, and declare to you that God is what? God is light, and look at it, and in him, in God, is no darkness at all. It could even read this way, there is no darkness, no, there is not in him, not in any way. So John says, hey, I heard a message from Jesus Christ, all of us, all the apostles, we heard. And he says, listen, it didn't originate with me. It didn't originate with Paul or John or Peter, rest of them. This message came from the one that we heard, the one that we've seen, the one that we've handled, the one that died for us, the word of life, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And his message to John and his message to us this morning is that God is light, amen? And there is no darkness in him at all. Did you know that out of all the New Testament writers, Only John is the one who, in his writings, give us the three incredible attributes of God. And right here, of course, he tells us that God is light in this verse 1:5. And then in chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 John, he tells us that God is love. And then when we get over to chapter 5, verse 12, he tells us that God is life. But over in the Gospel of John, remember in chapter 4, verse 24, he told us something else. He told us that God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. Amen? And so, I mean, all these names, these attributes of God, it's incredible. I only find one other place, really, where somebody, one of the authors wrote, I think it was, what, Hebrews 12:30, right in that area. I believe, of course, the writer is Paul. He said, our God is a consuming fire. So all the names of God, his attributes. Now, let me tell you something this morning. There is no way that mankind would ever discover that God is light, that God is love, that God is life, that God is spirit, unless God had revealed himself to us. Amen? And that's so important to all mankind. You know, McLaren, one of the great expositors of the many, many years ago, he said this about the Lord. He says, God, he is light, he is all light, he is only light. What a word that is. If you study through the scriptures about that word light, the Bible tells us in Psalm 104, verse 2, that God does something. He covers himself with light, just like a garment. 1 Timothy, what is it, 6:16, tells us that God dwells in inapproachable light that no man can see. Inapproachable light. That word inapproachable, by the way, is only found there in the Bible. It's God, his holiness, you see. The Bible tells us in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Father means creator. Originator. He is a creator of course, let there be light, amen, physical light, but he is also light, spiritual light, if you will. The Bible is very clear when we start studying out that word light. I encourage you to do a study through the entire Bible on that one word. Light is used, of course, as a metaphor, as we're learning here. It's symbolic of God's holiness, of God's goodness, of God's favor, of God's knowledge, of God's incredible truth or his divine truth of Scripture. When we think about the Word of God as light, knowledge, if we didn't have it, we would be in the dark. Amen? We wouldn't know the truth, and only the truth can set us free. The Bible tells us a scripture you know very well, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Loved one, if we don't have that light and that lamp, which is the living word of God, we're in a lot of trouble because we live in a dark world. And you will not find your way. No one can find their way through this world that is so dark and lonely without the word of the living God. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. All of a sudden it just goes off and you go, wow, I get it. I got it. You know, it's like you're studying the Word of God when you first come to Christ and you're a baby Christian, and it just comes alive and starts pushing out all that old darkness. Amen? Because it's the living Word of God. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment or the Word of God is a lamp, and it gives light. Boy, I tell you, if you want to bring light into your heart, into your spirit, into your soul, you fill it. You renew your mind and you fill it with the word of the living God. Amen? Now, verse 5, as we just looked at it, is a contrast between, of course, light and darkness. And we know that there's not a truce between light and darkness. Amen? And listen, only light can drive away darkness. If all of this, all the lights went off right now and we were in darkness, darkness can't drive out light, but light can drive out darkness. Amen? So very, very important. So God is light. What does that mean? It means that God, well, light always does something. If we were in the dark right now, we couldn't see one another. But if we turn the light on, all of a sudden light would reveal who's here. Is that correct? Yes. Okay, so God's light revealed. And how did God reveal himself to mankind? By sending his own son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Amen? The Bible tells us in John 1:9, this was the true light, or the real light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That means he came from heaven to this earth. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the eternal light. He is the light of the world. And he came to this planet to remove mankind's darkness, because mankind is still in darkness. Amen? If you don't know Christ. You know, Luke recorded for us in Luke 1:78, he says, through the tender mercy, or that tender heart of God our Father, which it says, with which the day spring from upon high, that's a word for Jesus, our Messiah, has visited us. And now listen to why he came to visit this planet. It says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Do you know what it means to sit in darkness? It means you don't have any light. The world was in darkness. And that darkness in Luke's gospel was called a shadow. But it was not a shadow of life. It was a shadow of death. So Jesus came into this world. He was born into this world to remove the darkness in our hearts. Jesus said himself in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide or live or dwell in darkness. But you know, the problem is, mankind has a problem. You remember what it says in John 3:19? This is condemnation, but this is God's verdict. It says that, you know, light has come into the world, but man loves darkness rather than light. Before we were born again, we unknowingly loved darkness. We found pleasure in darkness, but we didn't know we were doing that, did we? We had no idea. If someone told us that, we would say that they were crazy. You know, if Job, in the book of Job, we have a great scripture, one that should be pondered. And God is talking to Job. Well, he's not talking to him. God is asking Job questions. In Job 38:19, listen to what God asked Job. It says, Job, where is the way to the dwelling of light? Isn't that an incredible question? I mean, you know, God didn't say, well, let me tell you about light. It travels so many miles per second. You know what I mean? He didn't do that. When God asked Job, he didn't ask, where's the place? He didn't say that. That's so interesting. He said, Job, listen, where is the way? Isn't light a phenomenon? Where is the way? You know, when I was a little boy, I was an adventurer. I wasn't afraid of anything, okay? But I was so curious. And of course, when you grow up literally without parents, you don't know you're doing wrong. Do you understand? You don't know that you're in trouble. You don't know. You're just, hey, here's the way it is, and you're not dwelling on it. I mean, I didn't need counseling or anything. This is life. But I was always curious about how it became light. Now, when you're a little five-year-old boy, you know, that's a very profound thing. So I never forget, as long as I live, that we had just moved from the farm to Fort Worth. And in front of my house was these big, like these stone pillars and the steps and all that. And I got up one morning at 2:00 and I said, I'm going to stay up all night and I'm going to find out where light comes from. Now, in a boy's mind, I'm only a kid. Don't make fun of me. And I'll never, I mean, till this day, here I am 35, and I still remember. And I leaned there and sat down, and I just waited all night. It was so funny. See, back then, we didn't have air conditioning, and you're in the city. Back then, we had taxi cabs. It was so interesting for me to watch the taxi cabs that would come and pick up people. Everybody slept with their windows open, and you could hear people talking, you know. And I'll never forget as I sat there, all of a sudden in the darkness, it just started to become light. And I'll never forget the impact that it had on a little five-year-old boy. And I said, so that's how it happens. It just becomes day. God asked Job, where is the way of light? And you know what? We know the way of light. Do you understand? That's so profound. Listen, Psalm 36, 9. Listen to me. In your light, we see light. Amen? Everything in this world and everyone in this world who is disconnected from Jesus is living in darkness, no matter how educated or rich, famous. It doesn't matter. If you don't know Christ, you are living in darkness. 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Amen? He's the God of this age. Loved one, listen. It's so important. Jesus told us in John 8:12, he said, I am the light, not a light. I am the light of the world. I am the only source of illumination to every person in the world. No one else. Only Jesus. He is the light. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now listen, to follow Jesus is to travel or fellowship with the light of the world. Amen? To follow Jesus is to experience fellowship with our Lord. And there is only one way for anyone to never, never walk in darkness. Yes, follow Jesus, but if you want to walk in light, there's something we must do. Now, listen very carefully. We're getting ready to come to the first of the seven. Remember from last Sunday, if we say, or he that saith, remember? Okay, there's seven of them. Now, this is a test. This is the first test, actually. Are we really walking in the light? Are we really born again? Do we really know the Lord? So the test here is where, if you are born again, where are you walking? That's our test. And this is a serious test. John is very serious this morning in his word. And the reason I say that is I want you to note, later on you can add them up, but from verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 2, John pens sins, plural, are sinned seven times. Now, and then he also pens darkness 10 times, and darkness always refers to sin, okay? So he's very serious here. Look at verse 6 now, the first if we say. God says in his word, Christian, here we are, all of us, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we claim that we have real intimacy, real ongoing fellowship with God, and we walk in what? Darkness, that means an habitual lifestyle of sin. Whew. Look what God says. We lie. We do not practice the truth. So what is he saying here on this, the first test? It says, if we say. He's saying that real fellowship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, real fellowship is never, never validated by what comes out of our mouth. Amen? It's not validated by our lips. It says, if we say. No, it's always where we walk. So God is light. And no Christian can claim to be in real fellowship, intimacy with our Father in heaven if they're living a lifestyle of darkness. And you know why? It's impossible. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion, that word is koinonia, which is fellowship, intimacy. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Does it have any fellowship with it? No. Why does God tell us not to marry a believer, not to marry an unbeliever? Why? Because they're light and darkness. There's two different natures. How can one serve this master and the other one serve this one? Do you follow me? Oh, man, listen. No, darkness is not our lifestyle, loved one. Darkness is the lifestyle of the world that we live in. But remember from last Sunday, remember the problem that they were being faced with was these false teachers and false prophets. They were called the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics taught that your lifestyle didn't really matter. What really mattered was knowledge, because knowledge is the way of salvation. Of course, that's a lie. Now, God says otherwise, okay? He says, look at it again. If we say we fellowship or have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So look at the first lie. He says, listen, you're just lying. God says you're lying. You don't practice the truth. The NEB version says this, our words and our lives are a lie. Ooh, church, that's the word of God. Is that a tough word? Man, look at verse 7. But is a glorious word, okay? It is, because look at this assurance. But if we walk, and remember that's our lifestyle, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, oh, we have real fellowship, real intimacy. We have fellowship with one another, with our Lord, with our Father, with each other. And look what happens. And the blood, not just any blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us or keeps on cleansing us from how much sin? All sin. The blood of Jesus, loved one, doesn't have a limit. Now, so if we walk in the light as God is in the light, and I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I want you to think about this. You know, I've been a pastor for over 40 years. And I, you know, this is my, third or fourth time to teach through this First John. But I have to look at you with a transparency and say this, how can I really teach this? Think about this. We know these words so well, and they just kind of go over us instead of blow us away in our heart. Look at it again. It says, if we walk in the light as the creator of the world, the one who knows everything, the all-powerful God, if we walk in the light as he in the light. Loved one, how in the world do I teach that? The light of God is himself. How do I teach it? About the one who dwells in inapproachable light. How do I do that? How is it really done? I use myself. Listen, I know me. I know my daily faults. I know you don't. I do. I know my daily failures. I know when I'm in sin. And I say, wait, oh Lord, do I even dare? Can I ever truly walk in God's light? How in the world is that possible? Boy, we have right there in that scripture one of the greatest promises in the word of the living God. There we are. We are, our position is perfect in heaven. Amen? Our practice on earth, is it perfect? No. But if we draw nigh to God, does he draw nigh to us? If we walk in the light the best way we can by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we're there and we know that we have struggles. You know what God says? If you draw near to me, if you'll stay in this light, here's what's going to happen. The blood of Jesus Christ daily cleanses you from every sin. And that is present tense, continuously cleanses you. Do you understand? But if you get over into the darkness, there is no light in the darkness. There is only sin in the darkness. Do you understand? But yeah, here I am. Lord, you know I got problems. I know you do. I'm taking you from glory to glory. You can't take yourself from glory to glory. I'm taking you. The work that I started in you, I'm going to finish. But that's not an excuse to live any way you want to. No. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Look what he says now. Another if we say in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, look at the two conditions that follow. Number one, we deceive ourselves. Number two, the truth is not in us. So this second test of being really a child of God, if we say we have no sin, notice that it didn't say sins plural, but sin singular. That's not, it's talking now about a sin nature, okay? Our sin nature. The one translation says this, if we claim to be sinless, can you imagine somebody doing that? But I've met many who walk in that false doctrine of sinless perfection. You've probably met them as well. Oh, loved one, no, that's no such thing. Do you understand? No, the Bible is very clear, Romans 3:23. How many people have sinned? All have sinned. Every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's what I know. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the light, you know what happens? You get to see your sins a lot more clearly. And then you can repent much quicker and get right with God. Amen? Because we grow. We're growing. We're going to grow until the day we die, loved one, till we go home to be with the Lord. See, the Gnostics taught, oh, listen, all matter, flesh, all matter is evil. Don't worry about it. But inside of you is that perfect soul or that perfect spirit. You have never sinned. So live any lifestyle that you want. No, that's not true. It says here, if we say we are sinless, you know what that means? It means that we believe that the old nature, that the Adamic nature, the fallen nature has been eradicated, and that's not true. The old man, we reckon him dead, but is he still alive? Oh, listen, he certainly is. And God says, if you think that you don't have any sin, number one, you deceive yourselves. It's your own fault. You deceive yourselves. You're leading your own self astray. Number two, it's tragic. It says, if you say that you have no sin, then the truth is not in you. What a word is that? In other words, you can hear the truth. You can read the truth. You can even talk to others about the truth. But God says, my truth, if you think you are sinless, that you have no sin nature in you, he says, listen, God, my truth of my son has never penetrated your heart. It has never, ever penetrated your heart ever. Jesus is the way and the truth, John 14:6, amen? He doesn't live in our hearts. Now listen, when people say that, this is the same thing that before we were born again, many of us said whenever confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, is Jesus your Lord? I don't need a Lord. I'm my own man. You know what I mean? I'm a good man. I work hard. I don't steal. You know, I don't chew Red Man tobacco. I'm not from California. I mean, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm joking. Are y'all following me? I love my dog. I love my wife. I'm good to pay my taxes. I'm a hardworking man. No, you're not. You are a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. God says you're deceiving yourself. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means no one is in right standing. It says no one understands. There's no one that seeks God. All have turned aside. They're all unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What a word is that? Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, now it's plural, not singular. If we confess our sins, he, God, is two things. Number one, he's faithful. Number two, he's just to do something. To take away, to cast away, to cancel our debt, okay? To forgive our sins, and again, it's plural. And to do something else. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confessed, we all know, just means to this, to say the same thing. Amen? It means that we, as Christians, we agree with God's word and what God says in his word about what sin is. But here's what I want you to see about the confession of sin. When we confess our sins, we're not going to God, our judge. Come on. We are going, I'm a child of God going to my Father in heaven. Big difference, amen? Okay, very, very important. So confession of sin, loved one, is between the child of God and Father God, if you will. Now, our sonship is not in question in this verse. What's in question is our real fellowship with God. If we've gotten into sin, we've gotten into darkness. Amen? Okay, we got to get back into the light. So what does God say? I am faithful. God is always faithful. I am just, not only to forgive you, but I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then I will restore real fellowship. Confession of sin is the, that's why you've heard me preach years ago. I had 10 things we need to do for the year, whatever year it was. And one of them was be quick to repent. Amen? And so here, listen, confession of sin is the way back into God's light. That's how we return. Listen to me now. Open up your heart for a second. Open up your ears. The sin we confess, or even sins we confess, they are so forgiven, no matter how dark they might be, our forgiveness is so full, so free. Do you understand? It is. That it literally cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Oh, listen, don't ever hide your sin from your Father. Don't do that. You know, listen, God already knows what you're doing. Don't ever hide your sin. And God says, do you not know? I know what you're doing. I know the temptation. I know how you got off track. I know how you got into darkness. You think I don't know those things? God says, listen, you have to remember that I am faithful. I am right, or I am just. Oh, he says, you run to me. Pour out, remember what the psalmist says, pour out your heart unto God. He never tires of you pouring out your heart unto God. He says, pour them out. Confess your sin. Why? Let me give you the scripture. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, turns away from them, will have mercy. Now look at the third, if we say, in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, in other words, I've never committed an act of sin ever in my life. Hello. I've been sinning since I was born. No, well, not now, but before. If we say that we never committed an act of sin, look at this now. Look what we make our Father. We make him a what? Do you know that is the exact same word that Jesus used in John 8:44 when he called the devil the father of lies? He's the father of every lie. Man, we make our Father a liar. And number two, his word is not in us. Now, I want you to think for a minute. If we say we've never sinned or never committed an act of sin, how do we make God a liar? How do we do that? It's important to understand. Let's take number one. The first way that we make God a liar is that we don't understand God's plan for redemption for all of mankind because of human sin. Amen? We need to read our Bibles again. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Romans 5:8, what does it say? God proves or demonstrates his own love to us while we were yet sinners. Say it again. Sinners. Christ died for us. What was it? I don't know. What is it? 1 Timothy? I don't know. 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy 1:16. What does Paul say? What does he say? Well, I can tell you he said something. He says, for God sent his son into the world to die for sinners, and I am chief. Amen? So we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. That's the first reason. The second reason that we make God a liar, if we believe that, is that we remove the verdict of God, the judgment of God, from the entire human race, loved one. No, listen, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though one man, sin, that's Adam, sin entered the world, death through sin, and death spread to all men because all men sinned, because all mankind is in the federal head of the human race, which is Adam. Amen? Every person that is born with a sin nature. The third reason is if we say that we've never sinned or whatnot there, then it makes Jesus' death meaningless. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. That makes those two scriptures completely meaningless. Does that make sense? Now, and if we say that we have not sinned, look what God says again. He says his word is not in us. God's message is not in us, and God's Son is not in us. 1 John 5:10, he who believes the Son of God has the witness in himself. Man, in other words, it was a personal experience. We were dead, now we're born again. Amen? Okay, and then it says, and he who does not believe has made God a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son, that he sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. Amen? Very, very important. Now look what happens in chapter 2. It says, my little children, these things, the things that we've just covered, I write to you. And he tells us why. So that you may not sin. John is saying that's the mindset that every believer is, God wants us to have. We want to reckon our old man dead. We want to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Amen? Okay. And so he said, that's your determined aim. But I want you to notice, did you see what John just did? He made a change. He did not write as he has all the rest of the time. He's been writing we, meaning all the apostles. He now goes to I. He says, I write to you. In other words, he's including himself now. Watch. He says, listen, he speaks with such tenderness. He calls them little children because, listen to me, no Christian, no, we don't really want to ever sin, do we? We live with that old man. He's dead and we're carrying him around. We're not going to be, our flesh is not redeemed, loved one. Okay? It's going to return to the dust from which it came. We have to have a new body to get into heaven. Amen? Okay. So, but our spirit has been redeemed. Now, no Christian wants to sin. And don't you just wish that becoming a Christian freed us from any ability to sin? Didn't that be something? I walk around, I'm sinless, man. I mean, no, really think about that. I mean, I can look at anything in this world. I don't sin. Nothing at all. Is that the truth? No. Are we in a battle? Are we in a battle with the flesh? The devil? The world? Okay, but we have armor for that too. Okay, so we don't want to just write that off. Now look what he says. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now watch this. And if anyone sins, you have lost sonship. No, you've lost real fellowship. Amen? Okay. He says, if anyone sins, we have. He uses the word we, not I. He includes himself now. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus, his humanity. Amen? He became one of us. Jesus, the name Jesus, it says in Matthew 1:21, his name will be called Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. That's what he's done for us. Jesus, and then he uses the word Christ. That's his deity. He's Christ. He came from heaven to earth. But then he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the sinless one. Jesus doesn't need an advocate. Amen? He is the advocate. Now listen to me. This is so important. Our Father, who he loves us so much, he provided an advocate for us. Think about that. That's how much he loves you. And you know, maybe you're here and you're saying, are you out of fellowship with God? Christians today, for some reason, think they don't need to get married or something. They just live together. You're in sin if you're living together. I love you, but you're in sin. I didn't say that. God said that. Amen? So are you out of fellowship with God? If you're out of fellowship with God, you're out of God's light. You're not out of God's love. You're out of God's light. And that means that you're now in darkness. And boy, when you're in darkness, you cannot see where you're going. And you get deceived there. So God says, I love you so much. He says to us, we, all of us right now, we have an advocate. And look where he is. He is with our Father in heaven. You know what the word advocate means? It means we have an attorney. We have a defense lawyer. It's parakaleo, one who comes alongside of you. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He's our strengthener, our helper. He's our advocate, if you will. We have an attorney. When we sin, we have an attorney in God's courtroom. Amen? Now listen, there he is. And he stands before God our Father as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of this world. He stands there. The piercing in his hands, they're still there. He is the God-man. He's in heaven. The God-man is in heaven. And he stands there. And let me tell you something about our Lord. If you believe Scripture, Jesus Christ, when we say, oh God, we've blown it, we have an advocate in heaven. Amen? Listen, and our advocate, who is Jesus Christ, that's his name. He is our attorney. He's never lost a case, okay? Boy, we can go to him, and the spotless, sinless Son of God, he's there. He is our defender in a sense. He doesn't say we are innocent, but it does say, I paid for their sins. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The ones God has chosen us in him before time began. Amen? So we're his elect, his chosen one. He says, who's going to bring a charge? I mean, press charges in a court of law. It says, hey, it's God who justifies, declares us as if we had never sinned. Amen? That's our position. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our spiritual position, but not necessarily our practice. Now, who is he who condemns? It is Christ, meaning it's Jesus' own son, God's own son, who died, who paid the penalty of our sins, who died, furthermore, is risen. He has victory over death and sin. Amen. And is seated at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's our advocate. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save, our great high priest, our advocate, our Lord, our Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost. You know what that word means? Uttermost means he's able to save completely, forever and ever, even to our last moment on this planet. He is able to save to the those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Now watch verse 2 now. And he himself, meaning Jesus, our advocate, look what he is. He is the propitiation for our what? Our sins. Did you notice that John did something? He didn't say his death was a propitiation for our sins. But it is. But he had to come back to life, amen? So what does he say? He says, Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. Man, loved one, how can we ever put a worth on our Savior? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, it tells us, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. We don't have words to express it. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift from God to mankind. Amen? Amen. Oh, and I thank God for that. It says in 1 John 4:10, oh, and this is love. This is love now. This is God's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We could read it this way. God sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atonement, okay? But it's not just he covered our sins, he took away our sins. In other words, the propitiation means this, that the wrath of God against mankind's sin was satisfied on the cross when Jesus Christ died or paid the penalty for mankind's sin. He took all of our sin from Adam all the way to the end. Amen? He took all of the world's sin, loved one. So listen, Jesus is not only our advocate, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Now, Jesus to God is the satisfaction, if you will, for our sins. In Romans, I think it's chapter 3, I forget what verse it is, when it talks about Paul, when Paul says the propitiation, that word means atonement or mercy seat. Remember in the Old Covenant, the lid of the mercy seat, you know, if you went into the most holy place, there was only one piece of furniture. That piece of furniture was called the Ark of the Covenant, remember? On the ark, on the lid, or the mercy seat, it was made out of pure gold. Now, once a year, the high priest of Israel, they would go in, and what would they sprinkle on the mercy seat? The blood. Jesus. What did Jesus do when he died? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus, with not the blood of bull and goats, that can never take away sin, with his own blood, he entered heaven. He entered the tabernacle in heaven, the Holy of Holies. And what did he do? He poured out his blood because Jesus is the mercy seat. Do you understand? He is the satisfaction of our sins. What was underneath the mercy seat? The law that mankind broke, the Ten Commandments. Remember? Oh, listen, the blood covered it all. Our sins have been totally and completely forgiven, but not, it gets gooder. Watch this one. It says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, but watch, and not for our sins only, but also the whole world. The universal, unlimited atonement of Christ. I don't know how much clearer God has to be in his word. You know, I have a big problem with anyone. I love them. I have a big problem with anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what denomination they are. I have a big problem with anyone who teaches the limited atonement, that Jesus only died for a few. The ones that he chose. He didn't choose you to go to heaven. He chose you to go to hell. That kind of stuff. No. Listen. No. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16. For God sent his son. Amen. For God loved the, so loved the what? World. And we, as you hear me say so often, that's not talking about trees and rivers and mountains. It's those in the world. For God so loved the world. That agreement with Jesus and God the Father was done before the world was ever created. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just this one or that one, whosoever believe and not perish, have everlasting life. Oh, listen. No. I'm going to tell you something. Does that mean everyone's going to be saved? No, but it does mean that the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is sufficient for anyone in any generation that will come to him and believe. Amen? And if you don't believe, it's so sad. I mean, think about it. The penalty of our sin has been paid, and if a person doesn't receive Christ, then they're going to pay the penalty of their sin when it's already been paid for. All you have to do is believe. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is... That's spiritual death. It's not physical death. That is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. But the gift of God, it's a gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen. You know how much God loves you? He himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that God punished himself, not you. It means that God took your place on the cross, not you. Hallelujah. Amen. 2 Corinthians, 5:21, it says, for God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, what? Sin. God, our Father, treated Jesus as if he had sinned. All the sins of mankind were placed upon him. Why? That you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, that great doctrine of imputed righteousness when we trust in Christ, you know what happens? His spotless, perfect record is put over into our account. And when God sees us, he sees us in Christ, and Christ is perfect. That's our spiritual position, not our walk. We're in sanctification, amen? Justification is a one-time act. Sanctification is a process where we go from glory to glory. Oh, God is so good to us. Listen, do you ever just think, church, do you ever just think and remember before you were saved and God entered our darkness? He entered our darkness and he gave us light. Do you remember that day? Do you remember why you fought about not taking Jesus as your Lord or asking him? Let me give you the reason, one of the reasons. 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, Paul says, if our gospel, meaning the good news of Jesus Christ, if it's hidden, it's hidden from those who are perishing. But that was you, that was me. We were going to hell, amen? We were perishing. He says, whose minds the god of this age, the devil, has blinded. He was blinding us from the greatest news ever given to mankind. We don't need God. We don't need Jesus. I don't need a crutch. You know, go get me another six-pack. You know what I'm trying to say. He says, but God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, be my Lord. And what happened? The light of God exploded in our heart. We became a new creation in Christ Jesus. The new birth, amen? Church, listen to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we're all sons of light, daughters of light, or sons of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness. Not in the dark, you were darkness. What a word is that? But now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. What does that mean to walk as children of the light? It means manifest who you really are. You are the offspring of the light of the world. Amen? You're the offspring of God. He says, but you can do those things. We are no longer held in darkness like we were. Colossians 1:12, let me read it to you. Giving thanks to the Father who has, that's past tense, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. That's you, that's me. And he has delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Loved one, the power of darkness can't touch you. It's over with. If you're going to get in darkness, you're going to do it yourself. You're going to walk over and get into it. God says, oh, listen, I've rescued out of that. Why do you want to go back over into that junk? Listen to what we're called to do. 2 Peter 2:9. That you, Christian, may proclaim, that means to advertise, to make known, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God says, I want you to walk in my marvelous light. God says, I've lit the church up. Stay lit up. You stay in my light. Amen? If we say, remember in verse 6, if we say that we have real fellowship with him, and if we walk in an ongoing habitual lifestyle of sin, it says that we are liars. We don't practice the truth. You know, any Christian can get in trouble. They can get in a place and it's like, I don't know how to get out. And they're hurting and they're in darkness. And God says, oh, wait a minute. There's a way to get out because I love you. I have given you my son as an advocate. He will bring you back into the light. He will bring you back into fellowship and come out of darkness. Christian, is that you? You just need to confess that to the Lord and say, you know what I'm doing. You know my lifestyle. You know that I got off the path and I want to come back. And he will pull you back because he loves you. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness immediately by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're here this morning or you're listening on the radio or you're listening live right this moment. And you're not a Christian. You've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Can I tell you something? And I say it in love. You are blind. You cannot see light. You can only see darkness, and you think darkness is light. How do I know that? Jesus told me. He told you. He told the world in John 3:3. He said, listen, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, brand new, born again, you cannot see. You're blind. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter the kingdom of God because you can't see how to get in there and because his name is Jesus. Whenever Paul the apostle in Acts 27:18, right in that area, talking to King Agrippa, he said, oh, listen, Jesus has sent me to preach the gospel. And he tells him why. He says, to open people's eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? Now listen to me. If you don't turn from darkness, if you don't turn from darkness, you will never treat darkness as something as strange in your life because your eyes are not open. As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm talking to those who may not know Jesus as Lord. If that's you, loved one, listen, this is between you and Almighty God. But you have to make a confession of faith, and you don't have to get out of your chair. But you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be born again. If that's you in this early service, just lift your hand and put it right back down. But you got to lift it to where this old man can see, okay? Anyone, God bless you, I see that hand, that's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Yes, I saw that hand, that's right. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call for that. Now, Christian, I'm talking to you. Are you in darkness? He loves you. He's not beating you up. He will rescue. He will bring your advocate. Come to him right now. Say, I want out. Just lift your hand and put it down. And I'm going to, yes, that's right. Yes, yes. God bless you. That's right. That's right. God bless you. That's right. God sees it. God, it's only one needs to see it is God. Father, first of all, I pray for those that belong to you that are saved. You saw that hand, and the moment that hand went up, you just pulled them completely out of darkness, back into your light, back into your fellowship. Lord God, into real fellowship with you. Bless them now. And Lord, those who lifted their hands to make Jesus their Lord, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, I don't want to be blind. I want to see. I want the light of the gospel to break open into my heart. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would make me your child. You would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.